Well, again, thanks to Ken for last week. And a lot of the things that Ken talked about, we're going to really get into in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And that is some of the tricks of the enemy. And you see, where we're going here in 2 Peter, this is growth. We're talking about these verses 1 through 8, where we spent a lot of time here. And this is growth. This is becoming more like Christ. It's becoming more useful. It's yielding ourselves to Him. It's growing up in Him and maturing. And so naturally, if we're going to do that, then there's going to be an opposing force. There's going to be some resistance to that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today, but mostly we'll get into that in chapter 2. So that is a part of and in the background, and that's where we're headed. So you can think about that as we go through. So one thing that we've discovered here in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Peter. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You see, we're going to talk about godliness today. And we've mentioned this before, but there is a first step towards godliness that has to be taken, or the rest of, you see, I wouldn't ask you, we use the example of the Olympic sprinter. I would not ask you to do the workout and run the times of someone that's training for the 100 meters for the Olympics, for the USA team. We wouldn't ask you to do that. Just like we wouldn't ask a non-believer to live like Christ. Why wouldn't we? Because it's impossible. It's impossible. You cannot do these things in your own strength. Just the looking and examining these things should make you aware of your weakness and the need to submit and rely fully on the Holy Spirit that lives in you. So, as we talk about these things, if you are investigating this and you're saying, is this the road I want to go down? This gives you a taste of what's there. But if you want to be on the road, it requires you to come to the place to say, whoa. I am a sinner. I'm separated from God by my sin. I accept Jesus' substitutional death on the cross in my place. I receive by grace a new life, forgiveness of sins, Jesus to live in my heart. I receive that by faith. And then you have new spiritual genetic potential. Now you have a new life. You have eternal life. It begins right there. And so, when we talk about these things, it's not to beat anybody up with it. It's not to challenge somebody to do something they cannot do. But if that is true about you, now this message, even if that's not true about you, it still is good for you. You still can gain from this. But who am I talking to directly and saying, you got to do this, it's got to be in your life, something's wrong if you're not growing in this? I'm talking to those that have said, I'm a follower of Jesus. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So whatever is asked of you today, you can do it. Whatever is asked of you in the past that we've gone through this list, you can do it. In fact, I can be a little bit hard on you because I know the genetic potential you have. I say, if you're not growing in these things, then something is wrong. You're not in training. You're not in training because you have the potential to live like this. So let's do it. That I can talk to you like that because you have. I know the kind of athlete that you are, that you have that genetic potential. So He's given us everything we need, but we must, as we learn, we must make every effort. We examine that phrase in the Greek. It means diligence, speed, eagerness, earnestness, haste. And we talked about this. Remember the warning, intensity is required. This does not just happen. You have to make every effort for this to happen. Everything's there you need, but it doesn't come just automatically. You must be in the Word. You have to be in the Word or something happens. You got to be in fellowship or something happens. You have to hear the Word preached or something. You don't make the progress you need to make. If you're not praying, you're not going to make it. So you have to be diligent and make every effort. So we dug into that. To be diligent in these matters and give yourself wholly to them. One of the things we talked about most recently was discipline. You remember that? Discipline brings freedom. We use the example of a dog. If you have a dog that is really disciplined, He doesn't have to have a leash. He's disciplined. He can heal. He comes. He does those. If you have really physical discipline, there are things you can do. We talked about skiing up to the ridge. I hope to do that at some point this winter, guys. So I want to train so I can not fall out halfway. If you have discipline, physical discipline, it gives you the freedom. You can actually enjoy that. You can actually enjoy going for a run. You actually enjoy those things. That's discipline. And the same thing in spiritual discipline. It also gives you freedom, freedom to obey, freedom to grow. So we all talked about perseverance most recently. And we talked about this idea of persevering and pursuing God's purpose for your life. When you pursue your own purposes apart from God's purposes, it does something. It's just you worship those things that you pursue, and it keeps you. It steals our passion. Do you ever have something that steals your passion? Your highest passion should be for God. Unequivocally, your highest passion should be to know God, to serve Him, to walk with Him. If there's anything in your life that you have more passion for, that is stealing the worship that is due God. It's a serious matter. It may not be a serious thing. It may just be a hobby. It may just be an interest. Maybe your career. Maybe your family. But anything that steals or takes the place of the passion for God. So we talked about those things in persevering in pursuing God's purposes and not letting our desires and passions steal worship that is intended for God. We talked this morning about what we're designed for. We're designed to worship God. Now, what we try to do, and we tend to do, is we try to fill that with something else. Relationships, fun, hobbies, or whatever. Those things that are good things. But those things will not fulfill. They never really, they come close sometimes, you think. But they never fulfill in the long run. And so that's why we're always pursuing these things. And some people, it's obvious, you see them pursue this, that doesn't work, they pursue this, that doesn't work, they pursue this. God is, we are designed for Him. And that is the only place we will find fulfillment and growth and be able to live at peace and joy. So, that's our review. Next comes godliness. This is foundation, this next virtue of godliness is built on that perseverance. You see, godliness, we develop that. We have the potential for godliness. We just read that. But it has to grow. We have to develop godliness and grow in godliness. So, when and how does that happen? How do we develop? Well, let me tell you a little bit of the how before we even identify what God... You have a little bit of a feel for what godliness is just from the word. It's a pretty self-explanatory word. So, in the 2010, one of the things that we have focused on here is growth. Did you pick up on that? We focused on growth. And that was a big push for us. And we're going to continue that with a twist. It's growth, but some of that growth will be through ministry, through service, outward. And that is a key component of growth that we'll get into. But another key component of growth happens right here and right now. Right now, hearing the Word of God. Now, there are other things we've talked about that are key elements to growth, and we'll mention those today. But you have an opportunity right now. You see, this is not my design. This is not the church's design. It's not man's design. This is God's design that we would open up His Word that He gave us, and in our weakness, we'll stumble around and we'll talk about it. But God empowers it and He blesses it. He does do that. So, I'm telling you, I saw the title of a book. I never read the book, but it's How to Listen to Preaching, How to Listen to Sermons and Teaching. I've never read that book, but I'm still going to tell you how to do it. If you will, first of all, whatever comes out to you, you can say, is that in agreement with God's Word? I have it right in front of me. Does that agree with what I know about God's Word? If it agrees with what you know about God's Word, then you engage God's Word. So, you know, I just talked about discipline. I talked about perseverance. We talk about those things. Now, do you just learn about... You see, we're not here to educate you. Oh, yeah, that's a portion of it. So, when we first open a book, you know, we'll talk about the history. We'll talk about the geography. We'll talk about the political landscape. We'll talk about those things, education things that we need to know to understand the Word. But what is our goal in this? Our goal is not to educate you. Our goal is that you would become godly, that you would live differently. Our goal is that you would know God and be changed by that. So, a year from now, you may not remember one single word that was said in this particular teaching. But if you heard something here, if you hear something here today, and if you are engaging the Word, you're looking at that, it says godliness, and you're going, what does that mean? How can I do that? God, help me to do that. You engage the Word, and you rely on the Holy Spirit, and He implants that beginning of growth in you. You begin to grow in that. And at the end of a year, because of what started on this day, godliness began to flourish in you. And you, by the end of a year, are living a godly life. You don't even know where it started. And I don't really care if you, it doesn't concern me that you bring it back to some person. If you don't remember a word, that's not the point. The point is, did it change you? And did you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit as you listened? That's how you listen to teaching. You do it with discernment. You don't just, and we're going to talk about that, false teaching, heresies. You don't just receive everything that's said automatically. You check it by God's Word. But when the Holy Spirit deals with you on something, and see, I know the Holy Spirit deals with you. Now, I'm not sitting here like looking at your face and trying to figure you out. I don't do that. But sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's obvious. The Holy Spirit is dealing with that person, with you. Or what are you going to do with that? Are you going to respond to Him? So I pray He would deal with you about godliness today. So will that change your life? That's the goal. Will you be changed? It's miraculous. When you engage God's Word, you rely on Him, you begin to grow. Now you need to read the Word every day, you need to have fellowship, there's other things you need to do. But real, honest to goodness growth can take place while you sit here. It really can. It can take, because it comes from hearing the Word of God. God does that. That's the way He has chosen to work, through the foolishness of men preaching. That amazes me, but that is His choice. That's the way He has decided to do it. So let's go to a verse here, just from Paul. You can hold it in 2 Peter. It's not going to take us to read what we're going to cover. It's going to be one word, probably. But so let's go to Colossians. There is a Bible there in front of you if you want to follow along. Philippians, Colossians. Starting verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, and the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which works so powerfully in me. And so this is Paul talking here, that giving this example, that actual growth and becoming conformed to the image of Christ takes place while you hear the Word and while you respond to it. So engage the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit today. That would be a good New Year's resolution to do that every time. And we won't go, there's another similar verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. We won't go to that right now. But so here we are back in 2 Peter. This is what we're going to cover today. Let's start with verse 3 again. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Epignosis, our experiencing Him, not just head knowledge. Who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. And that's going to be our word today, godliness. And then he goes on, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in an increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, godliness. It means to, and there's the, I think I put the Greek, that's a pretty tough one. I don't know if I'll try that one today, but there's the Greek word there for you. In your outline, it means to please God, to be Christ-like in character and Christ-like in love, to be obedient, to join with God in His purposes and His desires, to live a Godward life. It is a devotion to the person of God. It is a practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. An old word that is used is pious. You may come across some of your translations may use the word pious there. It is a Godwardness that gives others a taste of God. Saltiness. It gives them a taste of God. So Peter's saying here, and Paul has already said, come and learn to live a Godward life, delighting in and rejoicing in the glory of God. So not only does godliness, so let's try to just get a little bit deeper understanding of what godliness, what does that mean? And then how do we get it? How do we grow in it? Not only does it refer to embracing the true and living God, because that is a primary definition of godliness, that you are embracing God, that you are worshiping Him, that you are pursuing Him and His desires, not your own. That's an element of godliness. But it corresponds to the epignosis, to knowing God. And what comes out of that is a life, a different way of living. It's an outward manifestation of the inward godliness. Inferred in the word also is not a reduction of life, but the absolute fullness of life. To be able to live and appreciate things to the fullest. That's God's design. It's a transformation of the inner being, and as a result, the outward looks different. So, just with that little taste of what the word means, do you want to grow in godliness this year? It's a sweeping word. In a sense, it can cover a lot of those attributes we've already looked at. Do you want to grow in godliness this year? Do you want to live a Godward life? So that's where we're headed. That's where we want to go. And what does that mean and what does it look like? It really, this could, in a sense, be a focus for our year to live a Godward life, to be godly. In other words, it also means to grow up in the Lord. So, again, I'm going to encourage you, use this new year determined to start today. We discussed how it can start, didn't we? You understand that. It can start today. So determine that it will start today. And we know that hearing God's word and looking at it like this is key to becoming like that, to growing in godliness, because of all the warnings we have of people that try to interfere with God's word. That's why so many people, why agents of the enemy try to give false teaching and false doctrine and dissuade us and tell us the Bible is not true. Why is there so much attack on the Bible? It's because the Bible, when it is specially in this setting, it changes us and makes us useful and productive for the kingdom. So it can become a key point of growth. Now, there are other things that and I'm just going to mention these, okay? We're not going to go into detail. Other key elements of godliness, of growing in godliness. Time alone in the Word and prayer. Now, that's obvious. We talk about that all the time. Fellowship. We talk about that all the time. And if you want some more detail on that, almost a year ago, we talked about those primary elements of growth and ministry, the Word, fellowship, and prayer. I think we called it the tools of ministry. You can look online and find those. Another key element, we're just going to mention this briefly before we get into the main point for the morning, but I want to make sure we cover those general things if we're going to grow in godliness. We have those key elements of the Word, prayer, fellowship. We also have putting off the sinful nature. So what I mean by that is we all are born with a tendency to live for ourselves, to satisfy ourselves, to pursue our own desires. Do you all see that in yourself? Yeah, just shake your head so I know you're with me. And you're alive and you're human. We have this thing called the old nature, the Adam nature. You see it. We talk about this all the time. You see it in a 2-year-old. They're so innocent. They don't. Yeah, they are, but they also live for themselves. Don't go over there. Where they got? That's where they're going to go. That's the way we all are inside. Now, when we learn to become civilized, we learn to hide that a little bit. But we still are the same way. We still want to do what we want to do. Now, what happens is, when you put your trust in Christ, surgery takes place. There's been a cutting, and you have been separated from that old nature. Now, can you still decide to live for that? Absolutely, you can and you do. But you have a choice now. You can put off what's called the old nature or the flesh. You can put off the flesh and you can live for the desires of God. You can have peace and joy in that rather than this vain pursuing of your own fleshly desires. So that must be happening if you're going to grow. I didn't even mean to go into that much detail, but that's one of the primary elements of growth, and we can't just ignore that. It's so foundational. But let's read one verse on that, and then we'll move on. Colossians 2:11, and a lot of these things matched up with this chapter in chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians. So that's why it's all over the New Testament. That's why I chose this particular spot today. Verse 11. In Him you also were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, or the flesh, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. Okay, what that means is you were identified with the death of Jesus on the cross, and it happened. When you put your trust in Christ, it happened. And when you cannot overcome it, and you're just going to do what you're going to do, and you can't. It's anger, it's lust, it's materialism, it's whatever it is. You know by faith, you can say, no, I believe that has no control over me. By faith, I reckon it to be true. I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God. And you can obey. And you can walk. And you can follow Jesus. That all these things we just mentioned are primary, they're foundational for growing in the Lord. But there's another thing I want to focus on today that we don't think of that often, and it is key to developing and going on in your godliness. And we don't often mention it, but it is ministry that develops godliness to the fullest extent. Ministry and service. So, I'm not saying to jump into ministry if you're not ready. So, and we'll mention this throughout. I don't want to upset the timing of God in calling you and to a specific service. But still, eventually, this will be the case with you. In Ephesians 5:1, Paul said, "Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." To follow God, to imitate Him, wouldn't you call that godliness? That is godliness, to imitate God, to walk like Jesus walked, to live a life of love. Now, what is a life of love if it is not ministry? That was Jesus' life, to live a life of love. So, ministry is key to godliness. It's a sign that something is ministry when you have a burden for a group of people or an individual. You see that in Jesus, right? You see that in God the Father had a burden for the people of this earth, and He sent Jesus as ministry to live a life of love. So, when you have a burden for a group of people, do you see how God works like this so often? He gives you a burden for someone, or even for a people group, or even a geographical location where people live, or a family. He gives you a burden that leads to action. It's not ministry unless it's a burden that leads to action. Then it becomes ministry. And then as you take action and you follow on the desires that He gave you, you see you in that process, you become more godly.
Careful.
I didn't say you become a God. You become more godly. You live more like Jesus. You can even say you may develop a consuming burden for them to see them perfected in Christ. You see, it's a burden born out of love. And then we're going to get to that later in the list. It's a burden born out of love, not ambition, not vainglory. It's a burden born out of love, and it will become evident as time goes on where it comes from. If it is a burden born out of love, it will turn into service, true service, ministry to an individual or to a group of people. That is a defining thing of ministry. Is it really ministry? Did it come out of a burden for people? Also, in Ephesians, in chapter 4. Let's go there. Ephesians. Back to Ephesians, right after Galatians. Chapter 4. Down to verse 12. Well, just before it starts, verse 12, he says, some are called to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people, that's all of you, all of us, all people are to be prepared for works of service, ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up. When you minister, you build up the body of Christ and you yourself are built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Ministry, service is key to growing in holiness. Of course. Now, let's look down in verses 15 and 16 for more results of ministry. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That is ministry. Of course, to invest your life in others, and that's what we're talking about. To invest, somehow we've got to get away from thinking that ministry is, oh, I just teach a Sunday school class. Oh, I set up chairs. Oh, I do this ministry. It's one life invested in another, and teaching is part of that. Setting up chairs is part of that. It's a life invested in another. But if you are going to do that, if you are going to invest your life in others, then you must be making every effort to grow in the virtues of 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. You must be making every effort. You must be in the battle. And of course, if you would enter official ministry of a position in the church, then you'll need to qualify according to 1 Timothy and Titus, which we won't go into that. But the call to godliness is for us all, as is the call to be ministers. That is for all of us. So we want you to be in ministry. Of course, I'm going to do this qualifier again. You must be in the battle and you must be practicing the other elements we just talked about. Remember, prayer, being in the Word, listening, engaging the Word, fellowship. You must be saying no to the flesh. You must be in the battle. I didn't say living perfectly. In the battle, making every effort, diligently doing those things, being in the process of that, then that qualifies you to invest your life in others. But I have some warnings for you, though. You're called to minister. It's kind of like when Jesus said, you know, come and follow me, but consider the cost. Remember we talked about that? He wasn't saying, oh, it's an option. You know, you can call yourself a believer, but you don't really have to forsake everything and follow me. That's a choice. No, he's saying to everybody, if you're going to follow me, forsake everything and follow me, but you need to consider this is what it cost you. That you need to think about this. And so at the same time that I'm saying to you, you're called into ministry, but you need to think about this. You need to be aware of this. And I think most pastors could go through Bible school, go through seminary, and nobody ever gives them this warning. But I'm going to give it to you. It should be given. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God, the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. Ministry will cost you. Ministry will cost you. You will suffer. There will be resistance. They need to have a special class for all pastors that says you're going to suffer, because we're all shocked when it happens. And you are no different than me. When you minister, when you set out to do this, if you're serious about it, then it will cost you. You will suffer. Just like Paul said, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. If you have a burden for people, what you will find is that you are willing to suffer for them. You are willing to sacrifice for them, whether that means to go without sleep, whether that means to go without your own things that you like to pursue. When you minister, you will suffer. It could mean, as we talked this morning earlier, it could mean to the point of death, to giving your life. But if you are going to minister, in some shape, form, or fashion, you will suffer and there will be resistance. I wish somebody would have just really warned me about that. So I'm warning you. Don't be shocked when you run into severe, intense battle, resistance. It's coming if you decide to minister. And there, I listed you some verses there that you can, well, we're close by. We'll read one of them. Colossians 2:8. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive to hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world. In other words, people are going to try to talk you out of what you believe. People are going to tell you there's an easier way, there's a better way. And Jesus himself said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. Resistance from the inside and resistance from the outside. Resistance from the world and resistance from the church. It's coming when you decide to minister. So, here's another hint on ministering. You can try, and it's good. You can be organized, and you can be efficient. You can do all those things. But if your goal in those things is to take the suffering out, good luck. It's not happening. It's good to be organized. It's good to be efficient. But don't try to organize out the suffering of true ministry. This is comes with the territory. Read the Bible. It comes with the territory. Yet, now that I've discouraged you, let's lift you up. John 15. Verse 11. Jesus just got through telling them these kind of things about making disciples, about bearing fruit, about growing, about investing their life in others, about loving one another, about some hard stuff. And then he says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. There is a joy in ministry and living like Jesus. He promises a special promise to you. A special promise to you, laborers, you ministers. You'll find joy in your work. If it's real ministry, yes, there's resistance, there's battle, there's suffering. But it is more. You do not run into and bump into and walk with an infinite almighty God and come away with less. You give all you have, and He expects you to, and He gives you more than you ever imagined back. He gives you the joy of Christ when you're walking like this and when you're suffering in His name. The result of the kind of ministry, the kind of growth that we've been talking about back in 2 Peter. I know I'm all over the place today. Back in 2 Peter. He's going through and he's talking about all these ways that we need to be growing. And godliness is one of those things. And then he wraps it up kind of in verse 8 and he says, for if you possess these qualities in an increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and So the opposite of that, if you do these things, you'll be productive and you'll be effective. What is that? That is ministry, my friend. Ministry. If you live like this, if you grow in these things, You will become a servant of God. You will become a minister. And that's what you are called to do. That's exactly what it sounds like. And that's exactly what it is. And if you would grow in holiness, there is, and you cannot just sit at home and read books and pray. That's foundational. You need to do that. Don't stop doing that. And I plan to read. That's on my list. Josh, I have a long list. But I plan to read more books this year. I want to do better at reading. But godliness is not primarily introspective. It is also outward and service and ministry. Remember our verse, Daniel 11:32? One of the versions, I'm just sort of like going by memory here, but those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. They will take action. Those that know, we're talking about knowing here, the epignosis, the knowledge of God, the result of that will be that you will take action. You will do something. You won't just talk about it. You won't just pray about it. You won't just read about it. You will actually minister. You will take action. You will do something. It reminds me of, this is just a small example, but a couple years ago, when we were at Lori's family's for Christmas, which, you know, we've been doing that for a number of years. So we were there, and I kind of thought, well, you know, I have some free time during this time while we're there for a week. Well, I can bring all my books. I can go to the basement. I can read. This is going to be nice. I can walk on the trail. I can pray. Oh, this is going to be like a personal retreat. I'll visit with the family. When they're not looking, I'll sneak downstairs and I'll spend some time praying. And I felt very spiritual about that. I was down there with my books and I'm reading. And Missy, Lori's little sister, confronted me. She said something along the lines of, you know, Steve, you used to visit with us. But now all you do is stick your nose in your Bible and we don't see anything of you. And it hurt her feelings that I was doing that. And I thought, you're right. I was not being godly. I felt godly. I was down there reading. They're up there playing games. But I was not being godly. And I changed my ways. I changed. She convicts you. Spoke that into my life, and I received it. So I still read my Bible when I'm there. I still pray, but I do it out of my time, not out of theirs. Godliness is not always what you think it is. It's given of yourself, like Jesus did. When did Jesus pray? Did he take time from the masses? No. He stayed up all night and prayed. You follow his schedule sometimes. He was up all night praying. He saw his men in the morning. He went out and he ministered to the people. That was godliness. He laid down his life, not just at the end, but through the whole time. He laid down his life. He ministered. If we are going to be godly, this must be a part of our life. So, in our some of our discussions recently, this came to light too, is that I'm not telling you to pour your life into others when it's time for your life to be poured into. Not to confuse those things. Sometimes people they need their life poured into, and there is nothing wrong with that. We need to pour our life into them. We don't want to mix those things up. Now, usually it's some sort of a combination of those things. But we don't want to guilt somebody or force somebody when it's time for them, it's time for us to pour our life into them. Not for them to pour their life. Now, there comes a time when there needs to be a transition. I always look at it like this. For every single believer, something needs to happen at some point, and it takes for a long, 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 long time for some. That needle of focus needs to turn from in here to out there. That focus of this is all about me, that needs to change, and it needs to swing out, and it needs to be love and concern for others and for them being conformed to the image of Christ. That needs to happen. It needs to change if we're going to minister. Your ministry, however small or large, will give others a chance to minister. But if you do not follow the calling of God and do what He has designed for you to do, then others will miss out. not just on your ministry to them, but opportunities to minister that you provide. What if Lori and I had decided not, it was too much, we can't come to South Jordan, we don't have jobs, this is not going to work, we're going to stay on our beach, and we have so many friends there, we have so much network, and we have this little enclave, but we're going to live out our lives there. Would you have missed out on some opportunities to minister? I think you would have. And the same exact things at whatever level goes for you. When you do not follow God's calling, and you do not minister, and you do not serve the body, and you do not reach the lost, other people's opportunity is cut short too. It is all connected. You cause them to miss out on what God is calling them to. So, what is your ministry? Now, dreaming and planning has a role in deciding and calling and thinking through. Now, if you're a natural dreamer, you might need to take care and not let dreaming take over. You know, some of us are dreamers and some of us are scammers and all those things. But if you are one of those natural sorts like that, you need to, I'm not telling you not to dream, but take care. Don't let your dreaming get ahead of God's calling. Let God call you, and then you dream within the boundaries. But don't be afraid to dream a little bit. God, because you're not saying it and putting it in stone. You're thinking through, what is the potential? What gifts, abilities, what interests, love, desires, what has God given me? How can I put Him first in those things and use it for the building and furthering the kingdom rather than just the furthering of me? How can I use those things? Dream a little bit. You know, we talked about that with the men's group. Remember? I've probably shared it with you guys too, but I shared with the men how we were in Ghana, Africa, and we drove down this long, long, long dirt road. It comes to the end. There's this little hill, and there's this little mud church on this hill, and there's trails going to every village. I mean, just villages all out there. And I'm thinking, man, we can put a clinic here. We can start a training school for pastors. We can have a church. Man, oh, we can come here and live. We can do this thing. Now, you know, it was just dreaming. That's what we can, that's like, man, what would God do with this situation? Now, that didn't come to fruition. It was South Jordan. It wasn't Ghana. Some people are really thankful for that. But so hopefully those same dreams can happen here. You see what I'm saying? That was my desire to go and make disciples, to teach and to train. So that's my desire. It's what I want to do. And so I got to sit back and think it through. I'm not saying this is the way it's got to be. But I'm just dreaming a little bit. You dream for your own self, don't you? About your career and your hobby and your this and your that. And you think, why don't you think about eternal things? Things that matter when you're gone. What about what you're doing? Does it matter when you're gone? Where you spend your thoughts and your time and your energy, what's it being invested in? It needs to count for eternity because you are an eternal being. And what you are doing, and that is where ministry comes in. It counts for eternity. So, some things I'm not telling you. I'm not telling you to get the timing off, to rush things. I'm not telling you to broadcast your vision like Joseph. You know, Joseph had a dream. He's just a boy. He has a dream about his brothers bowing down to him, and he can't wait to get out and tell them about his dream. Now, it was true. It was from God, but he needed to keep his mouth shut. It wasn't time. Nehemiah, on the other hand, he was a mature man. He had a vision from God to go and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. He said he just fell on his face before God for 3 days. He told someone really close to him. He shared it with the king. He shared it with about 5 other guys that were close to him. He didn't go tell everybody until the time was right. And then he shared his dream. So I'm saying use wisdom in this. Don't go crazy with it. I'm saying use wisdom. But still, don't be afraid to dream. It's good, though, to run your dream by someone who is mature and someone who has sound doctrine. And of course, your ministry needs to be in step and flow out of the local church. Now, I thought it was going to be a quick one today. I'm going to read you 2 of these verses. So we've already read the verses from Ephesians, right? Remember those about being prepared and equipped to minister? So let's read 2 of these verses, though. Psalm 126. Just go there quickly if you want to, or you can just listen. Oh, I forgot. Ken's back there teaching. He'll be going a long time. Please tell him I said that. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Remember, ministry is what we're talking about here. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. So having a burden for those you are ministering to, that's willing to suffer for those you are ministering to. And the result is joy. Psalm 127, verse 1, first part of 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. You must be careful and take care for what you do and what you take on, and it is not done in your own strength. You see, I'm telling you to get a ministry, to minister, but I'm not telling you to do it outside of God's timing. And I'm not telling you to do it by yourself without much counsel, but I'm telling you to minister. So let's have a conversation. It's got to be a quick one. Let's have a conversation about your ministry. Here's some questions I might ask you. You come to me and you say, Steve, what should I do? What kind of ministry? What are you talking about? So I want to just ask you some questions to help you identify. I'm not going to identify it for you, especially from this place. But now as I talk about this, I'm getting the conversation started. You continue this if you want to. Now there's some of these that are listed on your outline of your bulletin. All of them are not there. Josh is going to put those. It might be already there. They're going to put those on the webpage. the whole list is going to be there. You can go back and review this. SouthJordanCommunityChurch.com. You can go there and check it out. So you think about these things too. To get an accurate view, think about these things as we read through them. Think about these things about the life of Jesus and see how they relate to the life of Jesus. And so in that light, reconsider what you thought of the virtue of godliness and how that plays out. Most of these things flowed out of those verses I have listed there in your outline. So, this is our conversation. We're going to talk about this. I want you to think about this. So this is just a conversation. This is not in stone. Talking about your ministry. Does it bring unity? Does it build up the body? Does it point people Godward? What is the eternal impact of it? Does it honor God? Is it gospel-centered? Is it Great Commission-centered? Is your church community behind it? Does it cost you? Do you see suffering as a part of it? Do you understand there will be opposition? How are you going to handle that opposition? Do you have a burden for it? A specific people or individuals born out of love? Is there joy in it for you? Are you passionate about it? Are you in the battle and are you growing? Tell me about it. Be specific. How are you growing? What service or ministry of yours has God blessed in the past? What do you love to do? How do you think God desires to use that for His purpose? Do you understand deeply your innate weakness? John 15:5. I can do nothing apart from Christ. That kind of weakness. Now, let's be more specific. What are your weaknesses, both practical and spiritual? What are your weaknesses? What are your strengths? Both practical and spiritual. Do you delight in false humility? I don't expect you to tell me the truth on that one. I expect you to use myself a little discernment as we talk. Do you delight in false humility? Are you puffed up with idle notions? Here again, I'm not really expecting you to tell me the truth there. I'm trying to use a little discernment as I look in your eyes. Are you puffed up with idle notions? This is about you. Have you been the source of division in the past? Are you the source of division in your home? What is the knowledge? What is your knowledge of the Scripture? What is your knowledge of God? Is your doctrine sound? Is your prayer life inspiring? Tell me about your partners, your co-laborers, your friends. What is your ministry now? Do you think God wants to grow that? Are you willing to fail? Not in the eyes of God, but in your own eyes and in the eyes of men. Are you willing to fail? Are you willing to be poured into? Are you willing to do small things? Are you willing to do great things? What are your intentions, your purposes, your goals? We can talk more detail later about how to accomplish those purposes, intentions, and goals. But what are the intentions? Where do you want this to go? Are you ready to persevere and then persevere some more? Are you willing to speak the truth in love? Are you willing to hear the truth? When is the last time you repented? See, I'm seeing if you're ready for ministry. You see where I'm going with these questions? What is your ministry? What are you geared for? And are you ready for it? Are you willing to speak the truth in love? Are you willing to hear the truth in love? When is the last time you repented? How about to another person? When's the last time you repented? When is the last time you confronted someone for the sake of the purposes of God? It's a part of ministry. When is the last time you confronted someone behind their back? That's gossip. Little play on words there. Have you enlisted the support, encouragement, leadership, partnership, whatever's appropriate, of your spouse? You see, some ministries come directly from the church. Would you teach this class? Would you do the nursery? Would you do this? That's good. But most real ministry comes from God calling you and you listening and responding and using whatever your interests, abilities, resources, gifts are for the purposes of God. We've talked about this and we've talked about it. And I don't guess I'll stop. About your homes being kingdom outposts. About investing your life in others. And God using the avenues of your interest and your abilities for life on life opportunities and pouring your life into another. Make no mistake, though. He wants your whole life, not just that one thing that you can do. And He wants all of that, too. So with these things in mind that we just talked about, I wanted a new verse. I was asking God for a new theme verse for 2011. I like to move on. But I think we're stuck with 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. I think we're still stuck because we've been on the growth part. We need to begin the process of switching to the ministry part. Not switching, but adding it. Completing the holiness trek. And begin to minister. So, knowing God, growing, that's been our theme. And now, may it be a more outward response to the call that He has put on our life. And I'll read that verse later when we close. Or maybe I won't. I'll do it now because we're going to have communion today. So, I'll read the verse now and we'll do that in closing right now and then we'll have communion. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I hope you will even consider these things. I know we're going to be going over just a tad bit here, but we have communion, so try to stay with us, stay focused, and consider these things as we take communion. Just think on these things and respond to what God is calling you to.